Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Mark chapter 5. And it's my privilege to preach again tonight here on this Monday night. And it's a privilege to preach in front of friends that we've made here. I think of all the pastors that have poured their lives into mine. I've just mentioned Johnny Pope. I think of the one who gave me ministry training, who invited me onto his staff for 12 years, Dr. Willie Weaver, pastor of Worth Baptist Church for all those years. My now pastor, Tyler Gillett. And I think of Raymond Barber, the statesman, the orator. All of these are holy men. And in college, Pastor Jim Shetler. Think of the wonderful heritage of Bible communicators, spiritual men that have filled my family with the Word of God. And I think of a church like this. I think of the great heritage my twin brother has had here, the great relationships that he's had here over the years, and his father-in-law, Doyle and Donna Robertson. This is a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. And for those of you who are visiting, if you're wondering where to put your influence or where to be influenced in your life and with your family, I can think of no better place in this area other than Victory Baptist Church. I'm so thankful for the wonderful group that's here tonight. And I thank you for your faithfulness here on a Monday night. You arrived here on time, faced the right direction. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. I'm so glad that our paths have crossed. And I'm so thankful for your pastor. It's been my joy to get to know him through the connections that our path has taken. You've heard it mentioned many, many times, but this past year, 1 year ago to date, has been odd, isn't it? Well, for an itinerant evangelist, it's one of the biggest mistakes I made last year was purchasing a 2020 calendar. Whole weeks were written through in large construction grade Sharpie, but the Lord is faithful. Putting me into his ministry. He's the one who called me to it. He's the one that had to do it. And he's put our family in the space of just a year and a half in the right places at the right times with the right people. We've seen souls saved, the church edified, and we're so glad to be here tonight. And what other place would you want to be other than South Georgia in the springtime? And here you are in the middle of revival. I hope this truly is a revival for you. I hope this is a time of refreshing. When Pastor Holland wanted to make sure that he had his revival after, unfortunately, another evangelist, it didn't work out with his schedule because of COVID. I said, let me check my calendar. I'm free. And every itinerant evangelist has had to not just be flexible with their schedule, but literally fluid with their schedule. Not just month to month, but day after day. And I think that's how we're to live. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. We need it every day. And here in Mark chapter 5, we're going to see a juxtaposition. We're going to see two stories, but it's really just one story in Mark chapter 5. And then look with me in verse 21, and that's where we'll take our text. And there's no way I could possibly say what needs to be said about this text. This is a sermon series in one sermon, and don't worry, when an evangelist says that, you think, when am I going to get out of here? Or as Pastor Keith Smith said, let my people go. No, we're going to get a brief overview of what we hope to accomplish, and there's really only two points tonight, but they're big ones. Let's see the backdrop as we get into this text. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus is literally traveling from the western side of the Sea of Galilee over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples on board a ship. A storm comes in the end of chapter 4, and Jesus is asleep. His disciples awaken him, disturb him, and say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the Lord calm the storm? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the Lord say, "That's enough. He is the Prince of Peace." He didn't have to yell it. He could have just, at the at the power of his word, calm the storm. Peace be still. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that and been there? If it were me, I tend to go from 0 to 10 very quickly. And I probably would have been screaming like the rest of the disciples were. Yet he calms the storm. And it's just another indication of what he would do on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He calmed the storm in the maniac of Gadara. It was just another proof that what he said he will do. He calms the storm in people. He can calm the storm in your life or make you calm in the storm. Well, he removes the demons, a legion of demons from that maniac, and he became clothed and in his right mind. And he sat at the feet of Jesus like all good disciples do. And how can I be a disciple? I can sit at the feet of Jesus. I can wait patiently for his commands. Well, it offended the businessman in that area. The 2,000 swine committed suicide and ran across the cliff. You would have thought that the people in the community, after they'd seen this maniac that was causing all these problems for them that they were complaining about before, that they would have been relieved and shown some gratefulness to the Lord who calmed that storm. But no, he said, they said, oh, you've got to go. You can't stay here. Maybe the Lord knew something about those businessmen, and they were afraid that if he knew what was in the heart of that maniac, that he might uncover what was in their hearts. I'm reading between the line, but look at every interaction Jesus had with people. They were personal. They were divine. Every interaction that he had with another person, he peered into their soul. And that's what he does with you. You can fool us, but you can never fool the Lord. He knows your heart. And so when he comes back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he left the multitude, and when he comes back to the other side, he was a pop icon. He said, look, there he is. They said, there's Jesus. And the crowd started getting excited again. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 21. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him, how? Greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Much people thronged him. They wanted to see a show. They wanted to see him do one of them miracles that he was doing, like he was in the habit of doing. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I need specific answers to a great prayer. Don't let that phrase pass you by. He didn't go home and get a bite to eat first. Jesus simply went with that man. God knows your problems. The things that you're going through matter to the master. It simply says he went with him. If I had to give a title to tonight's sermon, I would entitle it The Emotion That Jairus Came to Jesus With. It would be a sense of urgency. Now, we know this. Not everything that is urgent means importance, right? Sometimes 5 minutes before church time, a deacon or somebody with good intentions will come up to the pastor and mention their problems, and we've got to start the service right on time. Sometimes urgency doesn't mean importance. But keep this in mind. That sense of urgency affected Jesus Christ. Urgency. Pastors know it all too well that there is a higher law, a law that's better than any religion or any rule that can ever come up with. There's a higher law. It's the law of need. It's the same law that was administered to David when he was hungry and he was allowed to eat the showbread. It's that law of need. Jairus was in need. His little daughter was lying at the point of death. And much people followed him and thronged him. And then what happens in verse 25? And a certain woman, remember this is one story, but two different occurrences. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? This is written in a way that it's a repeated statement. She's trying to convince herself. Imagine this. This lady who suffered many things of many physicians is telling herself over and over again. I think it's interesting that what she said to herself was included. Only Jesus knew what she was saying to herself. But she was saying it to herself over and over again. If I can just get close, if I can just touch him, if I can just, I'm almost there. If I can just get close enough to touch him, it'll make all the difference. If I can just get somewhere close. She kept repeating it to herself over and over and over again. She reached out and touched him, and she was healed. And then the master asked this question. You'll see it in red in verse 30. Who touched my clothes? And the way that this is written in the same way. He asked it over and over and over again. All right. Who touched my clothes? Who was it? He wouldn't let it go. Who touched my clothes? Who was it that allowed the woman to consider her answer and allowed the disciples to look around in wonder? And she was healed immediately. And then his disciples piped up. This is the last time that they're going to speak up in opposition to the Lord. They should have learned, crossing the Sea of Galilee, to just obey the will of the Father, obey the will of the Lord who is the master of the wind. They should have just kept their mouths closed then. They speak up again, and look what they say in verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman fearing and trembling. That's fearing, that's internal, trembling, that's external. Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue, of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? This little parenthetical occurrence was not incidental to the Lord. The Lord was teaching his disciples something when his disciples questioned the power of Jesus Christ, and he was teaching that whole crowd around, and he was teaching a lesson to the woman that would be healed, and he was teaching a lesson to Jairus. There's a lesson for us here today. Verse 42 now. This little girl, this little lamb, this precious one, a nickname that she could have had before, or Jesus could have given her, we don't know. This was the town of Capernaum. This was his town. He could have known these people before. He was in the temple before. He could have known Jairus before. But then we get to verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. On the other side of Galilee, he commanded, he allowed the maniac to be an evangelist on that side of the Sea of Galilee, and he went around telling other people. In fact, when he went back to that other side, there were people that had believed because of the testimony of the maniac. And on this side, he tells the woman He tells them not to tell anybody. This was a loud astonishment. This was audible. I'd be pretty pumped up if I'd just seen a dead person live. If your daughter had been raised to life, she was already being prepared for the funeral. Jesus said, let's just enjoy this among ourselves. He removed some doubters from the room. Don't share this with anybody else, he also said. He told the maniac to go and tell. And on this side, he says, don't tell anybody. Sometimes he knows exactly the best timing and the best method to share the gospel. He knows on this side, he's that pop icon, and his will would have been impeded. He knows exactly what to do. He said, give her something to eat. And of course, he says to a 12-year-old girl, give her something to eat. I have a 12-year-old. I know what he's talking about. He said, let's enjoy this moment. Let's have a good time. I don't want these people outside to make me their king just yet. Let's just enjoy this. I think this is a story that is in Matthew as well as Mark and Luke. And both of these events are always intertwined. You can't read one part of the story without reading the other. And these two encounters are really just one story. And what can we learn from that? Jesus had come back to the western side, and he comes over here, and Jairus falls down before him. Everybody knew Jairus in that area. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a notable man. Notice his name is mentioned, and the lady's name isn't mentioned. He was a very notable figure in the area. Most people's houses only had one room, but he had another room that he went into, showing that he was a very rich man. He had the responsibility in the synagogue where Jesus often taught. Jesus healed people, so Jairus knew of Jesus and sought Jesus out for healing. They knew each other. Jairus was wealthy, well-known, well-educated. You don't get to become a ruler of the synagogue unless you have education. He was a capable man, a man of organizational skill. Everyone knew Jairus. Capernaum was probably comprised of just a few thousand people, and so he was very well known. Then, as Jesus was heading to his home, because his daughter was at the point and on the verge of dying, we see this unnamed, unknown woman, a lady where we don't know her background except for one thing. We know that she was suffering internal bleeding from some disease. She'd heard the same thing about Jesus, that he was the healer. She'd spent all of her money on every doctor she can find. In that culture, don't think of their medicine as the same medicine practice that we have today. The things that they tried didn't make people healed. If you study it, it will stun you, some of the practices that they had. And more than likely, they would call doctors and try to find somebody to bring healing to this internal bleeding. She spent everything that she had, and she was none better. Luke's account of this story leaves out the part where all the doctors made her none better, because Luke was a doctor. He didn't want to besmirch the practice. She wasn't made any better. For 12 years, she suffered. She's diseased, depleted of her funds. And if she had been married, I'm reading between the lines here, she could have gone through divorce. You couldn't get near this woman. She was unclean. If you were to touch her, you would be considered unclean. That's how I feel whenever I put on a mask. I feel like shouting, unclean, unclean. She had to walk around with a cloth in front of her face. Doesn't that sound familiar? No doubt that there were parents with children that would steer their children away from her when they saw this woman. She has a disease, stay away. She's unclean. Don't come near this market area. Don't buy and sell here. You're not welcome. Stay away from us. We don't want what you've got. She was rejected. She was unnamed. She felt unloved, and for 12 years she lived with this disease. She hears that Jesus is coming to town. if I could just touch the hem of his garment. He didn't have the familiarity that Jairus had, where he could take Jesus' hand and kind of hold him on the back shoulder and kind of guide him through the crowd that knew both of them very well. She was just reaching out for the lowest hanging piece of his garment, that prayer garment that he may have worn. He was just reaching out for one of those 613 tassels and one for every law of the Lord. She was hoping to just grab one piece because she knew that if she'd get close to the master, she would be healed. I've heard of him. He can make me whole. And then she's healed. She touches him. And here Jairus is pushing through the crowd. Everybody get out of the way. Everybody move. I've got Jesus. He's got to come to my house. And then he stops. Hold on. Who touched my clothes? Who was it? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Points to a trembling person and stays possibly 30, 45 minutes. We don't know. But it was long enough. There was a long enough time passed where Jairus' daughter did pass away. Somebody touched him and touched him by faith. And that's what Jesus responds to. He responds to faith. We are invited to come to him, embracing him by faith. Don't come to him with any other previous preconception of who he is. Just believe who he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, like this woman. She knew. She knew who he was. He was the Lord. And she was just reaching out. And her prayer, I've just got to touch him. I've got to get to him. She wasn't praying to the man upstairs or any other trite, trivial understanding of deity. No, she knew that he was Lord. And in reverence and in humility, she reached out. She comes to him in a spirit of fear internally and the trembling externally. She didn't want to admit it in front of everyone. She said, "What are you going to do to me inside?" And he can do anything he wants to. And Jesus simply turns and says, "Daughter." I love that. Jesus calls her daughter. There was an immediate adoption that happened. She's immediately in the family of God. She reaches out in faith. "Thy faith hath made thee whole," he's mentioned to others before. Isn't it amazing what Jesus does with our faith? The gospel of Jesus Christ turns our criminal trial into adoption proceedings. And he does amazing things. He invites her into the family. And that's a great study, the study of adoption. "Daughter, your faith hath made you whole." There were folks around that got excited. And we would have gotten excited if we would have seen something like this. Jesus touched her and healed her. They could finally touch her. They could finally allow her into society. They could finally welcome this person back in because she was part of the family of God. She has a brand new outlook because she has a brand new life. But that didn't help our friend Jairus. Jairus is just counting the seconds. He has this urgency. He's got to get back home. He knows the state that he left his daughter in, and he's got to get back home. You know, I can imagine that Jairus was pushing Jesus through the crowd. Sometimes my wife does that at the end of a service. I love to talk to people, and sometimes it's time to get to bed. We've got to homeschool our kids. We start bright and early, and sometimes my wife very gently leads me all the way through. Watch her, see if she does that tonight. When it's time to leave, it's time to leave. Jairus knew that. He turns to Jairus and somebody in the house, a servant, comes and says, "Don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter's dead. It's too late." That's a devastating report. It could seem like all is lost. This was beyond his ability to even take in or grasp. What hurts more than family pain? What hurts more than a death in the family? Jesus turns around. He hears that word that was spoken, as if the words that servant had reported were still in the air. You could feel those deadly words in the air. When you think that there's no hope for your situation, I would invite you to do what Jairus needed to do and just keep on believing. Don't give up. Keep on believing. Here, let me cut to the chase. Let me ask you this. If we're thinking about urgency, the urgency of these two diametrically opposed in society people, what's the urgency of your prayer life? I wonder what things need to happen in your life, what breakthroughs need to happen, what miracles need to happen in your life, what ministries need to start, what money needs to be given, what job needs to be done for the Lord's glory, but it's not being done because you don't have urgency in your prayer. The woman had to get to Jesus. Jairus had to get Jesus to his home, and it was a simple thing. Come, my daughter's dying. Only you can help. I wonder if you've done all that you humanly can do and reach out desperately to the Lord. When's the last time your knees hit the ground and your eyes were lifted up to heaven and you begged God for something that only He can do? And then we're given some and very encouraging words. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Oh, what a great reminder to Jairus right then. Don't be afraid. Only believe. You come desperately to the Lord. You come believing to the Lord, and the Lord does His work. If you're at the end of your situation, if you're at the end of your rope, keep on believing. That's where Jairus was. That well-dressed, well-educated, well-known, wealthy individual falling down before the Lord. He didn't care what anybody else thought. I think that's really an obstacle to any spiritual growth that we may have in the church. What are other people going to think about me? Well, when you come desperately and urgently to the Lord, you don't care about what other people think. It's the Lord, it's the Master that needs to do something in your life. You've exhausted every other resource. It's only the Master that can help. The woman tries to hide in the crowd. The Jairus tries to get Jesus to his house. He was desperate. She was desperate. Are you spending desperate times in prayer? How fervent and bold is your prayer life? You think you can snap your fingers and have God do your will like a genie in the bottle or hop to it? Oh, no. There's a humble nature to both of their prayers, and there's a humble nature to every desperate prayer. You don't just come to God and just expect God to do what you want. How enthusiastic are you with your prayer life? Perhaps there's some unconfessed sin that is another obstacle to your prayer life. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Maybe there's a spirit of unbelief, manifest by a monotonous, routine, mechanical prayer life. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, no. You have these routines with your prayer. I think of some of the direct answers that we've had to pray. When we came on, we've been in this Florida, Georgia line area for 2 months. And right when we left, we found out that one of the casualties of the Snowvid 2021 in February in Texas, the intense cold weather and the snow, our house was fine, but we lost our hot water heater. That's a very important thing. We knew we were coming to the deep south, and so I was just hoping that we'd get some April showers and I'd be able to push my children out into the April showers with some soap and some shampoo and be ready for the services. Well, we found some great generosity with a lot of the churches and their prophets' chambers, and it was amazing that the night we realized that we needed that part repaired, we were on the phone with the people that could repair it, and we made a desperate prayer plea, and that night a random email says that exact amount that part was showed up in our account. A text message came in following that said, I just really feel that the Lord wanted me to give you some money, so here you go. That doesn't happen all the time, I'll let you know that. God knows, doesn't he? He knows right where you are, what he's taking you through. So here's our two big points here at the end. Number one, there's a wideness in God's mercy. Let's focus on the wideness of God's mercy. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and the unnamed, unknown lady. There's a great gospel song that said, when the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. And that's your testimony too, regardless of where you came from or how astute your study may have been or your family background. When he saved you, he did a deep cleansing miracle work like he did for this unnamed lady. So we see there's a wideness in God's mercy, and it reached even you, and it reached even me. You see people on other sides of the spectrum. That means we need to go to the rich and convince them of their sin and persuade them to come to Jesus. That means we need to go to the poor in our community and have compassion on them with the same compassion that Jesus had for this unknown lady. In Christ, we don't get to pick who we love anymore. We go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And our gospel goes. It doesn't just stay with us. With us four and no more, our gospel is going. Because we know that God has been merciful to us, we can be merciful to others. There's a desperation about our witness. There's a desperation about our prayer life. There's a desperation that needs to be, there's an urgency that needs to be taking place in our life when we beseech the Lord. When's the last time you simply said, God, I need you. I've got to have you. There's no other substitute. There's no other replacement. Maybe the extent of your prayer life has been the same pattern of prayer that we've picked up in church culture. Lord, I'd ask that you'd lead, guide, and direct. That's like me saying to my wife at the end of our time here together, let's leave, go, and depart. Sometimes we can use trite and cliched phrases. We pick some things up. We craft our prayers based on other notable people in our life. We notice his care. He cares for you. We notice his capability. He was capable to heal. He was capable to raise the dead. He laid hands on her, and she lived. Do we have this spirit of expectancy? Do we expect God to do great things here? Do you ever irritate the devil with your prayer life? It's as if the devil would say to God's people, just trust your education, trust your personality, trust your finances, trust your technology. Put all your confidence in everything else, but never get serious about the only thing that can transform your life, your prayer. Every time a preacher preaches about prayer, it's a message to himself. Every time we hear a message on prayer, it's something that we can learn from. David cried to please take away the counsel of Ahithophel, and God answered that prayer. Abraham's servant, with head bowed, said, how am I supposed to find a bride for my master's son? God, please send me someone. He was desperate. He was urgent with his prayer. And the situation seemed impossible, but God brought Rebecca to him. Daniel was in a lion's den, and Daniel prayed, and the lion's mouths were shut. He was urgent with his prayer. We went to a restaurant called Jonah's today, and Jonah was desperate. Wouldn't you have been inside of a giant fish? God, deliver me! It would have been short. It would have been concise. It would have been purposeful. The church was gathering together for the deliverance of Peter, who was in prison. Oh, God, deliver Peter. And then there was a knock on the door. And Rhoda, the teenage girl, went to the door and sees Peter. God answered that prayer, went back to the prayer meeting, didn't let Peter in. I think that's very interesting. Sometimes there is a mental disconnect with teenagers. No offense. Your brain's developing. No problem. Stop the prayer meeting. Stop the prayer meeting. Peter's here. Hold on. Be quiet. We're praying for Peter to be released from prison. He's out there. And they went out there, and Peter had to convince them, I'm here. God answered your prayer. I think that's where the chest bump was invented. Hey, God answered your prayer. Hey, let's celebrate. This was an exciting time. Be excited when God answers your prayer. There's no burden he can't carry. There's no problem he can't solve. There's a wideness in God's mercy. He has enough mercy for you today. And there's a wonder in his might. Number two, there's a wonder in his might. Don't pass by the fact that this woman suffered for 12 years and she's immediately healed. That is power. And the same Savior who has all that virtue, power, and strength, he knows who's reaching for him. He knows who's touching heaven, and he can give that power. He raises her back to life. The Lord himself demonstrates this power, and he immediately answered that prayer according to his time. Elijah prayed to be killed, and I'm thankful that Elijah wasn't killed when he asked the Lord to take him home. God didn't answer that prayer. A few hours later, after a meal delivered by ravens, he was able to do some amazing things. You're going to learn God's amazing power and his strength and his strong arm by the power of prayer. Jesus told Jairus to keep on believing. What you think is impossible is well in my sphere of capability. Don't lose faith, Jairus. Maybe there's an employment issue or some relationship that needs mending or some health matter that you're going through. Or a spouse that needs to be saved tonight, or a situation that seems impossible. You must believe in the all-powerful God. When's the last time you said, there's no explanation for it, God did it? Prayer is calling upon the limitless power of Almighty God, and there's no room for worry when you know that God is in charge. Jesus stepped in when no one else could. These people, these desperate, urgent requests by these notable individuals were asked with a heart of boldness. I need your help. And Jesus heard them. And my encouragement tonight would be keep on believing. Your neighbors that you've witnessed to, your family members that you hope to meet with at the next family gathering and see them respond to the gospel witness that you give just one more time. Keep on believing that it will happen. Do you want to see Thomasville shaken for Christ once more? Aren't you tired of cold, dead religion? Pray for the Lord to do something great. He's all powerful, and he's the only one that can do it. These people understood who Jesus was, and they saw a demonstration. And it's not incidental that the disciples were learning the greatest lesson of all. They were quiet, only Peter, James, and John were invited in, and they kept their mouths shut this time. You better just look at the master this time. And again, the Lord did something wonderful. We see the wonder of his might. Do you want to see that today?